This Brigham Young University Idaho devotional address by Justin Collins, BYU Academic Vice President, was delivered March 24th, 2026.
Justin Collins began his career at BYU when he joined the J. Reuben Clark Law School faculty in 2013. He is a former Fulbright Fellow and is the author of two books and various articles on subjects related to constitutional law and constitutional history. He is also the author of a book about divine law and the Doctrine and Covenants published by BYU's Maxwell Institute. Justin is a graduate of Brigham Young University, where he double majored in English and Italian. He is also a graduate of Yale University, where he earned a JD and a PhD in history. Before beginning his teaching career, he worked as a law clerk for the United States Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit. In 2022, Justin was appointed BYU's Associate Academic Vice President for Faculty Development. And since June 2023, he has served as BYU's Academic Vice President. He is married to Leah Collins, who is here with us today, and they are the parents of 8 children.
Thank you, University Choir, for that magnificent rendition of that great Easter anthem by the incomparable Charles Wesley. Some years ago on Easter morning, I sat down and wrote these words: "All the halls of heaven ring, all the choirs of angels sing, heralds wondrous tidings bring of the throned sovereign king who hath swallowed death's sharp sting and won the victory. Mark, the stone is rolled away. Empty lies the tomb where lay flesh and bones and lifeless clay. Death's dominion, hell's long sway, shattered by the breaking day, the dawn of victory. I testify of the triumph and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so grateful to be with you here today to worship him as we approach the sacred season and the high holy day of Easter. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to devotional. If you came here hoping to see One Republic, you're a few days early. But stick around. Thank you for the goodness and the faith that shine in your eyes. I love this campus. I love the sacred spirit I feel every time I come here. I love President and Sister Meredith. I hope you realize how blessed you are to have a great president and a great first lady. And I love you. More important, I know that the Lord and his prophets love you. I pray that what I say today will be helpful to you as you strive toward what President Oaks has said our Heavenly Father wants for each of us, and that is to be or become active members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, proceeding forward on the covenant path into the eternities. Just 46 days before he was murdered by a Carthage mob, the prophet Joseph Smith declared, "It is the testimony that I want, that I am God's servant and this people his people. I calculate to be one of the instruments of setting up the kingdom of Daniel by the word of the Lord, and I intend to revolutionize the whole world." This morning, I hope to highlight the prophet Joseph's vision for education, including his vision for your education, in the spirit of just such a witness. In both the eloquent scope of the truths he revealed and the staggering power of the doctrine he proclaimed, Joseph was a peerless champion of what President Spencer W. Kimball later called education for eternity. In our time together this morning, I want to explore Joseph's vision for education under 4 simple headings: why we learn, what we learn, how we learn, and where we learn. I will conclude with a few reflections about what Joseph's vision might mean for you, a consummately precious son or daughter of God, a student and a disciple of infinite promise. Let's start with why we learn. The prophet Joseph identified at least three fundamental reasons why we should learn throughout our lives. First, we learn so that we can become more like our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Joseph's vision for education begins and ends with a knowledge of God the Eternal Father, His character and His nature, His purpose and His plan. My first object, Joseph declared, is to find out the character of the true God. I want you all to know God, he said, to be familiar with Him, and to comprehend the excellencies of His character. Joseph taught that before the earth was made, before the creation or the fall or even the council in heaven, our Heavenly Father surveyed His spirit children and in an effusion of mercy and grace resolved to lift us all as high as we might be willing to rise. God Himself, Joseph said, finding Himself in the midst of spirits and glory, because He was greater, saw proper to institute laws whereby the rest could have a privilege to advance like Himself. God is good, Joseph taught, and all His acts are for the benefit of His children. Nothing, of course, benefits God's children more than the merciful mission and the infinite atonement of His only begotten Son. Through the atonement of Christ, Joseph taught, and the resurrection and obedience to the gospel, we shall again be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Then we shall have attained to the image, glory, and character of God. For Joseph, education was always first, midst, last, and without end, education toward the character of Christ. In perhaps Joseph's greatest revelation on learning, the Lord underscored a second purpose for our studies, which is to prepare to serve God and His children more effectively. The Lord invites us to be prepared in all things when I shall send you again to magnify the calling whereunto I have called you and the mission with which I have commissioned you. Joseph taught that saints need to learn broadly so that we can be prepared to do the Lord's work in the last days. Third and finally, we need to learn so that we can experience joy as we fulfill the measure of our creation. Joseph believed that learning is part of our nature as intelligent beings and is therefore a source of enduring joy. His teachings are suffused with watchwords such as knowledge and intelligence, light and truth. It is impossible, Joseph said, for a man to be saved in ignorance. Knowledge is necessary to life and godliness. The principle of knowledge is the principle of salvation. The glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. Whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. Intelligence in Joseph's theology meant more than cognitive capacity. It referred to the part of you that is eternal and that lasts forever. It denoted the purpose and potential of all the children of God. The mind of man, said Joseph, is as immortal as God Himself. All mind is susceptible of improvement. The relationship we have with God places us in a situation to advance in knowledge. This is good doctrine, he added. It tastes good. Joseph loved the taste of truth. The prophet promised the faithful, your minds will expand wider and wider until you can circumscribe the earth and the heavens and reach forth into eternity to contemplate the mighty acts of Jehovah in all their variety and glory. God created man with a mind capable of instruction, Joseph taught, and a faculty which may be enlarged in proportion to the heed and diligence given to the light communicated from heaven to the intellect. And the nearer man approaches perfection, the more conspicuous are his views and the greater his enjoyments. Since learning is fundamental to our very nature and central to our eternal joy, it shouldn't surprise us that Joseph's revelations and teachings envision a sweeping and expansive curriculum. What are we to learn? The short answer seems to be just about everything. Joseph's revelations commanded the saints to seek out of the best books words of wisdom, to seek learning even by study and also by faith, to obtain a knowledge of history and of countries and of kingdoms, of laws of God and man. Saints must study and learn and become acquainted with all good books and with languages, tongues, and people. They must teach and learn of things both in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and the perplexities of the nations. Inspired by this stirring revelation, Joseph loved to learn by study and faith. He loved knowledge for its righteous power, wrote one early biographer, and he loathed every limit on what we might learn. I want to come up into the presence of God, he said, and learn all things. But the creed set up stakes and say, hitherto shalt thou come and no further. All his life, Joseph strove resolutely to go further. If we have or can receive a portion of knowledge from God by immediate revelation, he said, by the same source, we can receive all knowledge. That last statement points to how we learn. We learn by reason and revelation, inquiry and inspiration, toil and prayer, study and faith. Joseph taught that the consuming quest for truth is inseparable from the spirit of revelation. Salvation cannot come without revelation, he thundered. It is in vain for anyone to minister without it. One truth revealed from heaven, he added, is worth all the sectarian notions in existence. At the same time, Joseph stressed that the quest for truth demands diligent labor. The things of God, he said, are of deep import, and time and experience and careful and ponderous and solemn thoughts can only find them out. Thy mind, O man, if thou wilt lead a soul unto salvation, must stretch as high as the utmost heavens and search into and contemplate the darkest abyss and the broad expanse of eternity. Thou must commune with God. For Joseph, learning from books was necessary but not sufficient. Revelation remained the corollary and capstone of diligent study. I thank God I have got this book, he once said, holding up an old multilingual Bible, and I thank him more for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Joseph prized books, but warned that reading the experience of others or the revelations given to them can never give us a comprehensive view of our condition and true relation to God. Could you gaze into heaven for 5 minutes, he mused, you would know more than by reading all that ever was written on the subject. And so we read all we can, studying diligently, especially at finals time, as we seek wisdom from the best books. And at the same time, we earnestly implore the revelations of heaven. If thou shalt ask, the Lord promised, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. I turn next to where we learn. We learn in Zion, in homes and schools and temples. Indeed, Joseph declared that education is a central aim of gathering the Lord's people to Zion. Intelligence, he and his counselors wrote, is the great object of our holy religion. Intelligence is the result of education, and education can only be obtained by living in compact society. One of the principal objects, then, of our coming together is to obtain the advantages of education. And in order to do this, compact society is absolutely necessary. Joseph's revelations called for a school in Zion, and they defined Zion as a covenant community striving to become pure in heart, of one heart and one mind, with no poor among them. Such unity for Joseph was not just a social aspiration, it was a cosmic decree. The principle by which the world itself can be governed, he taught, is the principle of two or three being united. The sun, moon, and planets roll on that principle. If God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were to disagree, the worlds would clash together in an instant. If ye are not one, the Lord warned, ye are not mine. Unity is power, the prophet proclaimed. By union of feeling, we obtain power with God. For Joseph, education in Zion was grounded in the family and supported by two core institutions, a temple and a school. Indeed, it required a temple-like school in the shadow of a school-like temple. The prophetic vision for both institutions was set forth in the same revelation, now section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which called for a holy house, a house of prayer, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. The temple, of course, must be such a school, such a house, but so, I submit, must the school. Joseph's own life united temple and school. During the fall of 1835 and the winter of 1836, while he was engrossed in final preparations for the House of the Lord in Kirtland, Joseph read and studied as never before, including at the Kirtland Hebrew School, where he was a strong and diligent student. Joseph's journal for November 11, 1835 records, attended school during school hours, and then returned home and spent the evening around my fireside teaching my family the science of grammar. The next day, Joseph instructed church leaders regarding the endowment of power, the washing of feet, and the solemn assembly. You need an endowment, brethren, he said, that you may be prepared and able to overcome all things. All who are prepared, he added, and are sufficiently pure to abide the presence of the Savior will see him in the solemn assembly. A staggering promise. And then, the very next day, attended school during school hours. And so it went throughout that memorable winter. Stunning heavenly disclosures and stirring prophetic teachings interwoven with the joyful labor of language study. On November 20th, 1835, Oliver Cowdery returned to Kirtland from a trip to New York. He brought with him, Joseph recorded, a quantity of Hebrew books for the benefit of the school. He presented me with a Hebrew Bible lexicon and grammar, also a Greek lexicon, and Webster's English lexicon. Joseph was delighted. He could hardly wait to dig in. He spent the next day, he said, examining my books and studying the Hebrew alphabet. On December 23rd, Joseph's 30th birthday, he celebrated, he said, in the forenoon at home, studying the Greek language. Joseph clearly relished his studies. My soul delights in reading the word of the Lord in the original, he enthused, and I am determined to pursue the study of languages until I shall become a master of them, if I am permitted to live long enough. When at last the day of dedication arrived on March 27, 1836, Joseph offered the prayer whose text he had previously received by revelation. 2 days later, Joseph attended school for the Hebrew class's final session. That evening, the saints gathered in the house of the Lord for sacred ordinances. The Holy Spirit rested down upon us, Joseph recorded, and we continued in the Lord's house all night, prophesying and giving glory to God. 5 days later, on Easter Sunday, April 3rd, Joseph and Oliver Cowdery saw the resurrected Savior in the house of the Lord and received keys of power from Moses, Elias, and Elijah. All of this points to an intriguing lesson about preparing to receive revelation. Joseph spent his time not in ascetic contemplation, but in collective learning. He coupled quiet prayer with diligent study. He united temple and school. The celestial outpourings of early 1836 proved prelude to a season of severe trials. An economic panic, the collapse of the Kirtland Safety Society, widespread apostasy, renewed persecution in Missouri, the 1838 War of Extermination, the Hans Mill Massacre, Liberty Jail, and a frozen flight across the Mississippi and into Illinois. Yet Joseph never relinquished the tie between temple and school, and he never abandoned the dream of a great city of Zion crowned by these complementary jewels. Indeed, his dream grew increasingly ambitious and daring. On January 15, 1841, Joseph and his counselors announced their bold intentions. "The University of the City of Nauvoo," they wrote, "will enable us to teach our children wisdom, to instruct them in all the knowledge and learning in the arts, sciences, and learned professions. We hope to make this institution one of the great lights of the world, and by it and through it to diffuse that kind of knowledge which will be of practical utility and for the public good, and also for private and individual happiness." 4 months later, the First Presidency summoned all saints to gather to Nauvoo. "Here," they said, "the temple must be raised and the university be built." Both institutions, they explained, were necessary for the great work of the last days. Joseph, of course, never saw Nauvoo's temple completed or its university built. But the dream of distinctly restoration institutions of higher education, institutions that might stand worthily alongside the temple of our God, lived on. Indeed, it lives on still in Rexburg, Laie, and Provo, and in the hearts of millions of saints. I pray that that vision may be realized in you. Now, in conclusion, let me share three impressions about what Joseph Smith's vision for education might mean for you. First, Joseph's revelations, translations, and teachings provide an inexhaustible fountain of light, truth, intelligence, knowledge, wisdom, guidance, and power. As President Oakes told New Mission leaders last June, Joseph Smith was the prophetic source of an immense stream of bold and new and precious religious ideas. And again, the restoration of the fullness of Christian doctrine is a sunburst of light and truth. In your efforts to become the person God needs you to be, I invite you to claim your high privilege of drawing upon the full majesty and power of the restored gospel to guide your studies and empower your discipleship. Second, I invite you to more intentionally come unto Christ by studying, savoring, and applying the doctrine of Christ declared in the revelations, translations, and teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. To adapt what President Oakes told New Mission leaders, it is very important that you students have a testimony of the divine calling and miraculous work of the prophet Joseph Smith. That needs to be part of our teaching and counseling. And third, I believe that Joseph's vision for education can help cure the crisis of meaning and the epidemic of loneliness that plagues so many in your generation, including too many of you precious BYU-Idaho students. Joseph's stirring vision provides a powerful sense of identity and a clear sense of purpose. If you can get that vision deep into your heart, it will direct your energies in productive paths. It will motivate you to treat your time as a sacred stewardship. It will inspire you to rise up as children of God, disciples of Christ, and children of the covenant, and to have done with lesser things. It will help you become the royal generation that will help ring in our Lord's return. 25 years ago, as a pre-missionary college freshman, I promised my Heavenly Father that wherever I went for the rest of my life, I would bear witness to anyone who would listen that I know that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. This morning, I hope to make a partial payment on that promise. I know that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, the mighty prophet of the Restoration. I pray that the Holy Spirit will carry that witness down into your heart like fire, and that it will sustain you and be with you all the days of your life. My witness echoes President Oakes's. I am a product of the teachings of Joseph Smith, he once said. And more recently, I feel I know him and I love him through what he revealed and taught. I too am a product of Joseph's teachings. Every good thing that has come to me in my life, and the Lord has been tremendously, unendingly good to me, has come to me because of the truths restored, the doctrine of Christ revealed through the prophet Joseph Smith. I too know him and love him through the words he taught and the truths he revealed. I also love and revere President Dallin H. Oakes and his counselors and the Quorum of the Twelve, not least because they are the custodians and heirs of the keys and apostleship that were first restored through Joseph. It is my meditation all the day, Joseph once said, and more than my meat and drink, to know how I shall make the saints of God to comprehend the visions that roll like an overflowing surge before my mind. I bear witness of that beautiful, abundant, sublime, and overflowing surge. I bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, its divine and inexhaustible source, the fount of every blessing, and the giver of all good gifts. He lives, resplendent and wonderful, the living Son of the living God. I testify that Joseph Smith is his prophet, as is President Dallin H. Oakes, and that we are God's people. In the unconquerable name of Jesus Christ, amen.
For more information about this program, please visit the BYU Idaho website at byui.edu/devotionals.